Good morning. Thank you. I hope you noticed the new poinsettias we have. Thank you for all of those of you who donated the funds for those. I believe it was Carly that was up here last week and decorating these ever so gently. Before we get too much further, I'd like to ask you to make sure that this device in your pocket or purse is properly handled and either silenced or turned off. I'm so glad to see each and every one of you. I think like David, I was so glad when they asked me to come to the house of the Lord. And that's certainly true for this place. We know that the Lord is in our midst. He said, where two or more are gathered, I will be in the midst of you. And I like to remember that that's a localized geological thing, that word midst. We don't use it very often, but he's here with us. So many things to happen this coming few days, so I want to get into that. This coming Wednesday, we're going to have the our little family dinner that we're going to have. I say little. We've even given it a title. It's called Miracle on Easton Street. So I think that should tell us it's going to be somewhat special. A whole lot special, in fact. So please sign up if you haven't already back at the table. That goes from 5:30 till 8. This coming Thursday, as we do quite often when school is in session, especially Hill Junior School is in session, our Hope Dallas will be in the Oasis and working with some of the school kids there on this Thursday. So as kind of always, we are in need of some water for those kids. They're teenagers. They're growing up. They need some water, and we need some water to be there with them. So it's kind of an ongoing constant thing, and just get with Dawn McCullough on that, and she can tell you what to how to stage those and what to do with those donations of water. Also, this coming Saturday, a down-home Christmas. As I understand, the women of the church are going to have their annual Christmas party. That's going to be this Saturday, if you haven't already. There are tickets at the back to be purchased and all, so there's still time to do that. That'll be from 10 till 11:30, but as always, kind of come a little bit early to kind of get warmed up to it to be able to do some fellowship before the meal begins or before the festivities happen on that. Let's see. Our church directory is taking off real well. If you ever, I'm not sure if Rick will be back there at the end of the service, but I see a head being nodded. Okay, so if you haven't already, please drop by there. For those of you who may be, you know, you're not into the cell phones or iPads, and maybe you think, well, if I sign up, I've got to be good at that or something. Rick will have some paper forms there, and you can fill those out with your information, and Rick will see that, or someone will see that they get into the electronic. So please feel free to step up and get that. And don't worry that you don't have an electronic picture. If you were in the former, one of our former directories, he can take a picture of a picture.
Okay.
And he can see that your picture gets in there if you wish. Or if you don't wish, you can keep it out. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Our Lord, we thank you for this beautiful December day. Lord, we know it's appropriate for it to be cool, and we're glad it's so. Lord, we just ask you to warm our hearts, Lord, with your presence as you said you would be. We certainly are here gathered together in your name. We ask you, Lord, to give us concentration on the sermon today and on the everything we do, our singing, and later on as we light one of the candles for the Advent season. We ask you, Lord, to be with those who were not able to make it today, those people that are hurting, that are in sickness. We just ask you, Lord, to be with them. And we ask you then, too, Lord, to help us concentrate in coming days on your first return or your first coming. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to look expectantly to your second coming as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer family. As you may be able to hear, I'm a little bit under the weather right now. Our family caught a little bit of the bug when we were out of town this week, and I'm still recovering, so I'm not quite in full voice. But join me as we sing our opening hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And I ask you to sing out with gusto and make up for the fact that I'm not in full voice. So please stand. Let's continue in worship as we express our longing for the coming of Jesus.
Joy. Advent is the season of reflective preparation for the celebration of the first coming of Christ at Christmas and the expected return of Christ at his second coming. It's a tradition that began in early century Europe and has been widely practiced by believers around the world to this day. The first candle symbolizes hope. We can have hope because God is faithful and will keep his promises to us. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven. And in Hebrews, I believe 6, it says, "This hope is strong and trustworthy anchor for your souls." We're going to read from Isaiah 9. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Isaiah 9? If you don't bring your Bible today, there's a maroon Bible in front of you at the thing, and you can turn to page 573 and read with us. We're going to read Isaiah 9, 2, and then we're going to read 6 and 7. Those that are able and can do so, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Isaiah 9, 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to his increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this."
You may be seated. Let's continue in worship as we sing "Shine, Jesus, Shine."
And mercy, send forth your word. Good morning, Redeemer. If you are visiting with us this morning, it's a pleasure to have you with us. My name is Pastor Forrest, and we're just so thankful that you've chosen to spend some time with us here this morning. If you are visiting with us online, get ready. Here it comes. Boker Tov. So that was your chance. You guys could say it back. All right, we'll work on it for next week, okay? I'm going to say Boker Tov, and then you can say Boker Tov back. Got it? You're all nodding your head, I can see. Okay, good. All right, so I know it's kind of silly, but I'm trying to integrate, help people that are online to feel a little bit more a part of what's going on, because there's some exciting things that are happening here at Redeemer. There really are. For one, it's just like even this morning as we're moving up towards the service, there's just an energy in the sanctuary that's kind of cool and kind of fun. I mean, it might be because of the banners, I'm not sure, but it's really, there's just an energy in the room, and it's fun to be here. So I'm enjoying it, and I hope you're enjoying it. I think you are enjoying it as well. Jay did a wonderful announcement, and I'm just re-emphasizing this announcement. This Wednesday is the Christmas party. And as he said, I'm just going to reiterate, this is going to be a wonderful time together, so I hope you're able to join us. Even if you're not, you didn't sign up, or if this is your first Sunday, please come. Just try to be here if you can. We're going to have a wonderful time together. The primary reason that we're getting together is we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, and we're going to have a lot of fun with that. But there also is going to be an opportunity for us to celebrate the now official decision that we are transitioning to a celebratory worship style of blended. And just so you know, that transition is probably going to take place after the first of the year. Some of the details are still being worked out, so we'll let you know that as we're going. But up to this point, what we've done is we've talked about and we've researched and we've visited other places and we've all come together and we've talked and we've voted and we've decided we are going to move forward with the blended worship style. And I think that's something to celebrate, so we're going to do that together on Wednesday evening. So please join us if you weren't already planning to be there. Please come and join us. It's going to be just a wonderful time for us to be together. Our plan has not turned out quite as we hoped. And so many of you are aware that I do have a significant other in my life. Her name is Lisa. Definitely the better part of the two. I mean, I'm not going to fight you on that. She is. But unfortunately, she has been struggling with migraines, and her migraines are 24/7. And so she hasn't been here to church with me here yet. And I know many of you are anxious to meet her. Some of you are anxious to see if she really exists. I know who you are. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, but the reality is, I'm trying to make light of the situation, but the reality is, it's very difficult because this is not what we had hoped would happen. This is not the way that we planned this out to work. A number of years ago, in 2011, we bought a house that, unbeknownst to us, and probably unbeknownst to the previous owners, had mold in it. And over the time of living in the house, after a couple of years, all of the members of the family began getting severe headaches. And so, one thing led to another. Eventually, it started tearing the house apart. We found out there's mold in the house, and it was a problem. We figured out what it was. And so we cleaned it up, and we moved out of the house. And all of us, with the exception of Lisa, the headaches went away. And so, but my wife, her headaches have not subsided. They were getting slowly better. And so over the years, knew that I was planning to come here to, down here to Dallas to go to DTS. And so we kind of calculated that about the time I would graduate, it would be about the time that she'd be able to really be involved in church. I mean, it's not a perfect science. We thought, okay, we're probably going to be about this time. So that was kind of our plan. So we came down here to Dallas, and she was slowly improving. And then she got COVID. And lots of problems with COVID, but in her specific case, it backtracked her progress even worse than what she had had before when she was in the mold house. So now her migraines are constant. And so it's kind of a frustrating thing for us. We're just trying to figure out, you know, the whole doctor realm or whatever. That's not so much the important thing, is that what I'm trying to hone in on here is that we had a plan, and the plan hasn't worked out like we were hoping. It hasn't. That's a frustration for me. It's a frustration for her. Frustration for you, I'm sure. Because you're like, we're sick of dealing with this Forrest guy. Where's Lisa at? You know? I mean, she's the one we want to talk to or get to know. But I think you can probably, if you think about it, you can identify a little bit with the idea of having a plan and then it just doesn't work out like you had hoped. Some of you can probably identify with plan at some point in the past that your family would, in time, would kind of work out and end a certain way. You would, your family, your kids, and whatever, you guys had this image in your head of how the plan would eventually work out, and lo and behold, as you got to that point, it didn't work out the way that you had planned. Could also be in your career. Some people have these aspirations and these goals about what they want to do for work and when they want to be able to retire or what they want to retire to. We have these plans, and then you get in, and then just something happens, and the plans don't work out exactly like you'd hope they would. It can be in many different ways. It could be in your health. Could be in your love life or the lack of love life. It could be in relationships. It could be in even your spiritual walk. But a lot of us, and probably most of us, can relate to the idea that our plans haven't worked out quite the way that we hoped they would. And so the question that I want to pose to us this morning is, what do we do when our plans don't work out like we hoped? What do we do when what we hoped would happen financially, when what we hoped would happen in our family or in our career, those things don't work out? What do we do? This morning we're going to read through the story of a priest named Zechariah. And we're going to see in his life that although it's a fun time and there's some neat things that are happening, As he gets the revelation of what is going to happen in his life, he's starting to realize that his plan is not going to work out exactly like he had hoped. And as we go through this story, I think you're going to see it's a fascinating story. And some of the things that Zechariah does are so relatable. We can relate to him, like, I understand that. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, where in this Christmas season, in this Advent season, we're working towards the birth of Christ. And so the very first place that we're going to start is the first narrative in the book of Luke. And the book of Luke is going to talk about the story of Zechariah and his meeting with the angel. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to see, just as the revelation comes from the angel, we're going to see how Zechariah's understanding of his plan for his future is slowly slipping away. And instead, he has an opportunity how he's going to respond. And we're going to learn something from his response together. But the thing that I want you to walk away from with this morning, more than anything, is I want you to understand that if your hope, if we put our hope in our plan, it will lead to hopelessness. But if we'll put our hope in God's promises, we'll find hope. And that's really the story. That's what happens to Zechariah here in the book of Luke. His story starts off in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And I'm going to do this a little bit differently. I'm going to kind of read through the story with you. And I'm going to give you some background as we're going along. This background is kind of things that people who are reading this for the first time, they would have known, some cultural things. And it'll help broaden the story for you a little bit and help you kind of sit in his shoes a little bit. Verse 5 says this: when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. So Zechariah he's a priest. Now, priests in this time period, at least his level of priest, they were not full-time priests. So what that meant is that 2 weeks out of the calendar year, he would go to Jerusalem for a week and he would perform priestly duties. And there's tons of different jobs that he could do. But they would go for 2 weeks out of the year, 1 week at the first part of the year, and 1 week later in the year, they would go to the temple and they would perform duties. And there were a lot of priests. There were a lot of priests that were in the lineage, and he just happened to be one of them. And then the last part of verse 5 says, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. And so Zechariah is married to a woman named Elizabeth, and she comes from a family of priests. Now, she didn't perform any of these priestly duties. She, being a girl, the girls were not ones who did these duties. It was the males. But she grew up with brothers, if she had brothers, and she grew up with a dad who twice a year would go to the temple and perform these duties. So she was very aware of what it meant to be in a priest family. And really, what probably is going on here is Luke is trying to communicate, these are good people. Zechariah is a good person. Elizabeth is a good person. These are good, godly people. And a matter of fact, it goes on to say that in verse 6. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. We all know that there are people who are righteous in other people's eyes. You know, like when they're in public, they look really good or they look really godly. You're like, oh, but then when you see them behind closed doors, they're not so godly. But Elizabeth and Zechariah, these guys, they were godly in God's eyes. God saw them 24/7, and God saw them and that they were good, righteous people. Now, this isn't saying that they were perfect. They were not perfect people. They still made errors. They still sinned. And at this time period, being a Jew, they were able to go and sacrifice to pay the penalty for their sins. And so they did that. So it wasn't saying they were perfect people, but they had taken care of business. And so from God's perspective, these two people were righteous. Look with me at verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So kind of the bad news in the story, they're righteous people, but the problem was Elizabeth wasn't able to have kids. And so what we know from the cultural understanding of what's going on here, that's bad for Elizabeth and for Zechariah for two reasons. One, it's kind of shameful. Now, it's not so bad in our culture, but there are elements of that where if a man and a woman aren't able to have kids, it's kind of considered shameful. It's changing, which I think is good because it's kind of dumb that they're being shamed for something they have no control over. But at this time period in the Bible, that culture, it was very much a shame. It was very much of a shameful thing to not be able to have kids. And part of it is related to the fact that the kids were like their IRA or their Social Security check. Kids were the way that the older people would get taken care of. See, they didn't have, you know, Charles Schwab. They didn't have, like, you know, Ameritrade. They didn't have retirement plans. That whole thing wasn't a reality then. And so what would happen is a mom and a dad would have a kid, and then when mom and dad got too old to work, kid would take care of them. They would move them back into their house. They'd make sure that they had a roof over their head, make sure that they had food, and they would care for them. So a child was a great thing when they're little and they're all cute, but it's also a, like, okay, we're going to be okay. The future is certain because this kid is going to take care of us. And if you've got multiple kids, it's even better. And you've got a bunch of people looking out for you when you're old, okay? So there's this sense of what's going on. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're godly people, good, righteous people in God's eyes. But they don't have any kids. And you can imagine that in this society, in this situation, that's kind of a big deal for them. And we see that in verse 8. Verse 8, the story goes on and says this. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple. So this is one of his 2 weeks when he's supposed to be there. And for his order was on duty that week. Verse 9, as was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. So a little bit of a play on words here. He was chosen by lot, you know. That's like our common day would be like rolling dice. It was just the luck of the draw. It's like the luck of the draw that he ended up being the one to go into the holy place and change out the incense. And so what his luck of the draw was, this luck of the draw, his draw was, is his responsibility as one of two people that day who would go into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, the one outside of that, where there was incense. He would go in, clean up the old incense that had burned, put new incense down, make sure there was fuel for that, and then go out. And so that there would be a continual flow of incense going on in the temple. So this was his job. This is what he was supposed to do. Now the ironic thing, the thing about this is so weird is that it was like he was chosen by lot. In other words, we're going to see that this wasn't like a random thing. The Lord had been planning this all along. And this is what the Lord had in mind. Verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. So Zechariah goes into this part of the temple, and nobody else is supposed to be in here. Only two people are supposed to go in per day. He was one. There was another one going in later. There's not supposed to be anybody in here. Nobody in here. So Zechariah walks in, and there's somebody standing there. So he was startled. Like, oh, okay. Did I get the wrong thing? Did I get the wrong instructions? We're not both supposed to be here. What's going on? And eventually he figures out this is an angel. This is a messenger of the Lord. And verse 12 says this, Zechariah was shaken, understandably, and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Verse 13, but the angel said, don't be afraid. Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. Okay, so that's comforting. Okay, so the guy's not going to cause harm. He's like, hey, don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. Sounds pretty good so far. Your wife Elizabeth, the man of God is talking, or the person, the angel is saying, don't be afraid of Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son. And hearing those words was just like was something in his head like, great, finally, we're going to get an answer to our prayers. Finally, I'm going to have a son. And so he goes on to say, God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Verse 14, you will have great joy at his birth. You have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15 says, "For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks." Now, we hear that and we're like, okay, he's avoiding alcohol. It's probably not a bad idea. But for Zechariah, he knows what that means. Okay, this son of mine is going to be a Nazarite, which means he's going to be set apart to God. Not bad news. Nazarites were, you know, that was okay. It was a pretty good thing. There's a lot of Nazarites in the past, and so, okay, that's okay. You can be a Nazarite. Dude doesn't need to drink wine and shouldn't touch dead bodies. I'm okay with that. Zechariah is okay with that. He goes on to say this. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." Now, our context is so much different than his. And so we don't always understand why that's such a big deal. Up to the time of Christ's crucifixion, the Holy Spirit was given to people, but it was only on special occasions when God wanted someone to say something or do something special. Now, we are on this side of the cross of Christ, and so we understand that a believer gets the Holy Spirit 24/7. But that wasn't going on here. So now this angel is telling him, this son that's going to be born to you is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. And you got to be thinking at this point, Zechariah is thinking, okay, the shame thing is going to go away, but the IRA and the Social Security account, I'm not so sure about that anymore. And it just keeps getting worse. And he goes on to say, "And he will turn," verse 16 says, "and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God." And Zechariah knows what that means. John is going to be a prophet. His job is going to be to come to the Jewish people and tell them, repent, because the way you're living is bad, and bad things are going to happen if you don't repent. So now Zechariah is like, okay, my son is going to be a prophet. And it just keeps getting worse. Verse 16, "And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God." Verse 17, "He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." Now, often when we read this, we think, man, Elijah was a great prophet. He did such great things. But understand this from a father's perspective. Elijah did not have an easy life. Elijah went around the people of Israel and he says, hey, turn from your wicked ways or there's a famine coming. Oh, look, there's a famine. I told you were going to have a famine because you didn't turn from your wicked ways. And oh, you, King Ahaz, you're a terrible person. And Ahaz's wife didn't like that too much, and so she sent people to kill him. Long story short, Elijah's life wasn't easy. He was a great prophet. He was a great prophet. But he didn't have an easy life. He spent a lot of time in the wilderness, much like John will do. And Zechariah is already starting to get the message here. John is not going to be a typical birth. Verse 18 says, And he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. And at this point in the game, we need to understand with his eyes and with his perspective, he's understanding that, yes, great, I'm going to get a son, but my son is not going to be according to my plan. He's not. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a great prophet, but he's not going to be an IRA. He's not going to be a Social Security plan. He's going to be like the prophets of the Old Testament. He's going to live a very difficult life, which John did. And so at this point in the game, there is a sense in which Dad is kind of like, okay, this is great news, but I don't know. This doesn't sound so great to me. Verse 19, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? Like, how can I be sure? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Now imagine this. They're in the holy place. There's an angel of God standing there, and the angel just tells him, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." And he's like, "How do I know that's going to really happen? You know, I'm an old guy. My wife's an old lady. And all of our friends that are old people, none of them are having kids. How is this going to happen?" Well, Gabriel doesn't take too kindly to that, and understandably so. Verse 19, then the angel said, I'm Gabriel. Like, I stand in the presence of God, and it was he who sent me to bring you this good news. He said, I am Gabriel. Now, maybe Zechariah may not have known specifically who that was, but then when he told them he's Gabriel, Gabriel's a big deal. There's only two named angels. Gabriel's one of them. Gabriel's a big deal. And to top it off, Gabriel says to him, "Listen, I was just hanging out in God's presence a little bit before he sent me down here to you. I'm in the presence of God. Seems a little weird that you're questioning me, but okay. Here's what we'll do. It was he," the last part of verse 19 says, "It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." It's interesting because when I first read that, I thought, that's kind of harsh. I mean, the guy was just like, "Hey, how do I know this is going to be true?" And he's like, "Zip it, you're done. You're not going to talk for a long time." Which to me, that's like terrible. Like, that would be the worst. Not being able to talk, that would be hard. But actually, if you look at this a little bit differently, it's very gracious what the angel did. And we'll see why that's important. But the important thing here is that the plan is not coming together quite the way that Zechariah had hoped. And I can identify with Zechariah. I can identify with his situation. I can. We had a plan. I was going to graduate. Lisa was going to be sitting right there, and we were going to be working together. We had a plan. And I'm telling you, if I'm sitting here on the stage, an angel shows up, and he's like, "Hey, Forrest, just want you to know, 9 months from now, your wife's going to be all better. The headaches are going to be gone." First thing I'm going to say is, "Thank you." Second thing I'm going to say is, "What took you so long? If it was just like that, you could do it. Why are you waiting?" Now, I shouldn't say that. Zechariah shouldn't have questioned the angel. We shouldn't do that, but we do that. Why? Because we put our hope in our plan, and it leads to hopelessness. We're feeling hopeless. So we say things and we do things we shouldn't do. And the reality is that's just a part of what it means to be a human. When we put our hope in our plan and things don't work out, we get to hopelessness. We get to feeling hopeless. That's just the way things work. Now, you may be able to identify with Zechariah a little bit better than you realize. Do me a favor here. If you've got a piece of paper and a pen, I want you to get it out. If you've got a way to digitally record something, I'm going to ask you to write something down here. And here's what I'm going to ask you to write down. I want you to write down what it is that you think you need to be happy. On this piece of paper, with a pen, or if you're doing it digitally, type it into your phone or type it into your iPad. And I want you to write down "if," then fill in the blank, then write, "I will be happy." Now, I know you don't like doing this stuff in the middle of the sermon. It's like, "Pastor Forrest, I just want to come here. I want to kind of sleep. And you're making me do something." I know, I get it. Do this, because my next application is going to be dependent upon you writing something down. So write something down. If whatever it is in your mind that you need, I would be happy. If I just had a better job, then I would be happy. If I just had a husband or a wife, then I would be happy. Whatever it is for you, just write it down. If I had more money in the bank, I would be happy. Or if I had whatever it is, write it down. And if you're honest with yourself and if you're honest with this process, you're gonna realize that we all have these little things in our head. We have these things, we don't think about them off the time. They run in the background, but we have these images in our head that if I just had, or if I just could get, or if I could just do this, then I would be happy. If, fill in the blank, I would be happy. And if you do this, you're going to realize that a lot of us, we have these things. We have these things that we think we need, just like Zechariah. If I just had a kid, then I could be happy. What we're going to see as we walk through this story is that it doesn't always work out that way, and it doesn't bring the happiness that we think it does. But let's revisit the story of Zechariah. Look with me at verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary. So there's people who have been gathered around the temple area, and they've been praying and wondering, and now they're wondering why he was taking so long. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. The task doesn't take that long. Go in, take out the ashes, put the new incense in, put fuel in, and come back out. Zechariah's in there a lot longer than that. So people are starting to wonder, what's going on? Why is he taking so long? Tradition and legend has it that some people in the temple area, in this temple, this holy place, it's right next door to where the Holy of Holies is. And that's a place nobody gets to go except for the high priest. So legend has it that sometimes the priests would go in and they'd do a little peeky-peeky to see what was in there, see what's going on. And oftentimes what happened is they would die. And so, it's kind of like, that was a bad idea. But the idea is people are wondering, like, what's going on? Why is he not coming out? Is he dead? What happened to him? So the drama is increasing. Everyone's like, what's going on? There's something going on here. There certainly is. Verse 22, when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. And then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. So imagine this. He goes into the sanctuary. He's talking, hey, how's your kids? How's your boat? Hey, just talking to everybody like normal people do. He goes in, and then when he comes out, he can't talk at all. And people are like, hey, no, come on, this is funny. Come on, just talk. And he can't. And so he's starting to give them these signs and say, this was here and here and, this happened. And people are like, this is weird. What's going on? And so they're looking at what he's doing and they're like, okay, he must have seen a vision or something. But it's interesting, the text doesn't record that he tells them what he saw or what he heard. It just tells them that they figured out he must have seen something. And he doesn't relay to them what he's heard. And I think a bit of that is because I don't think Zechariah knew what to tell him. Like, even if he could talk, he'd be like, well, I know what the angel said, but I don't know what it means. I don't know what that means for our life. A little bit of confusion. But Zechariah comes out. The people, he motions to the people, and they figure out he must have seen some kind of a vision. And then in verse 23, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. So a traumatic experience like that, the head priest would probably said, hey, go home. And he's like, no, I'll serve out my time. So he served out his time for the week, and then he headed home. And this is the climax of the whole story. And because it talks about something that's only appropriate in certain contexts, a lot is left out, so I'm going to fill it back in for you. But in verse 24, he says, soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. It's a short thing, but there's an awful lot set up in order for that to happen. In order for that to happen, a lot of pieces have to come into play. First of all, Zechariah has to go home and see his wife. And the first thing she's going to ask is, well, how'd it go? And he's going to say, nothing. Because he can't talk. So he's going to motion with his hands or whatever. And he's going to eventually communicate to her somehow that he saw an angel and he got a message from God. And she's going to say, what was the message? And he's going to communicate, and however he figures out a way to communicate, and say, the angel told us we were going to have a kid. And she's going to say, well, how does that work? How is that going to work? And he's going to want to cut a joke here and say, okay, let's talk about the birds and the bees. You know, this is how that works, right? And I'm joking a little bit, but there's a reality here. And the scriptural text doesn't talk about this because it's something that isn't talked about. But you have to understand that Zechariah and Elizabeth heard the promise and they acted on it. Old guy, old lady, promised a child. They believed the promise and they acted on it. And as a result, Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. And the story just gets even better. Verse 25, Elizabeth says, how kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. The important thing to realize here is that Zechariah went from focusing on his plan, and he got to the point where he heard the promise from God and he said, okay, I'll be obedient to that. And then he had hope. And hope is the lesson from Zechariah's life is that by placing our hope in the promise of God is where we find hope. I can relate to Zechariah. I really can. I can relate to the story of his life and this situation. I can relate to how he sees things. When I have a good moment, which is not often, but when I have a good moment and I'm really like, I don't understand, God, what you're doing with Lisa's health. I don't get this. I don't understand. But I don't do this all the time, so I'm not bragging. This is very seldom. But I'm willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you that you have a good plan here. I'm going to trust you. It doesn't make sense. None of this makes sense, but I'm going to trust you that you have a plan. And so the smart aleck side of me says, you know what God's probably doing here? God's probably knows that I've got a really bad sermon coming up. Just like a terrible sermon coming up. And he knows which day it's going to be on. And so he's going to heal Lisa the night before. She's going to come in and nobody's going to hear anything I say because everybody's going to pay attention. Oh, Lisa's here. This is so great, right? Think about that for a minute. Isn't that different than my attitude before? Very different, right? Because when I put my hope in his promise, then I have hope. Now, I would be lying to you if I told you every day I woke up and I had that hope. I don't. I struggle with this every day. This morning, me and the Lord did a little wrestling, okay? So I'm not saying that, but don't miss what I'm saying. When you capture the promise and you put your hope in what God has said, then it gives you hope. But if you don't do that, if you cling to your plan, you're going to wind up in a place of hopelessness. Take out that list, if you would, that piece of paper I had you write. And I want you to do something real quick. I want you to, if you've got that statement, it says, if, whatever it is, then I'll be happy. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to strike through that and write over the top of it, surrender. Just strike it through and just write over the top of that, surrender. I surrender it. It's actually a tough thing to do. If we're honest, it's a tough thing to do. It's a tough thing for us to do to give up our plan for what we think we need to be happy. Yeah, Pastor Forrest said, scribble through it and write surrender. Yeah, but to actually do that and to give up, it's a hard thing for us to do. Because we feel like if we give up on that, we're giving up on ever being happy. And if you walked through this and if you wrote that statement and then you felt the tension as you were scribbling through that, as you were writing surrender, if you felt that tension, I want you to understand that we are built and designed to want to be happy. And if we rely on our plan, it will lead to hopelessness. It will. But if we'll step back and we'll rely on God's promise, it will lead to hope. Lisa's been struggling. She's struggling alongside. She not only has a headache all the time, but she also has to deal with the fact that she's not here. And when and if you get a chance to meet her, you'll see that she loves hanging out with people and she loves being a part of the action. And it's hard for her to know that there's action going on this morning. She's not here. It's a struggle for her. And she had to come to the place where she said, okay, today, this is where I'm at, and I just got to figure this out. And so she surrendered that. And she's taken up a practice that some of you have had a chance to benefit from. What she does is she goes through the old directory and she prays for people in the directory. And she writes them a card and sends it to them. Some of you guys have received them because you've told me you've gotten them, you know. And a couple people have told me, one person has told me in particular, that the timing was a God thing. Nobody could have known. Lisa surely didn't know. She didn't even know the person. There's no way the postman knew. There's no way anybody knew, but it came at just the right time when she needed to hear it. And that moment is not because because she's a super godly woman or anything like that. It has nothing to do with it. She had to get to the point in her life where she was willing to surrender what she wanted to have happen. And then it opened up for her an opportunity to do something for other people that was a benefit. And as you're here this morning, if you are here this morning and you are holding on to your plan for whatever it is, if you're holding on to your plan, I'm just here to tell you right now, it's going to lead to hopelessness. That's where it's headed. You probably already see indications of that now, but you know that's where it's headed. But if you'll stop and you'll put your hope in God's promise, then you'll have hope. And in a group this size, I know that there are individuals who are here this morning who may have had a relationship with God at one time in the past that was intimate and close, but it's quiet now. And for whatever reason, you're in the place in your life right now where you're like, I've got a plan. And I'm telling you, if your plan includes running away from God, just like you're doing now, if you keep running away from God, it's going to lead to hopelessness. There may be some people here, even here this morning, who don't have an intimate relationship with God, never entered into a relationship with God, and you're functioning day to day like, I got a plan, and you're just going. I'm telling you, if you put your hope in that plan, it will lead to hopelessness. But if you put your hope in the promise that God has made, it will lead to hope. After the service, I'll be up front here, and I would love to talk to anybody. If you are running from God, if you are far from God, I'll be up front, and I would be more than happy to talk to any of you for as long as you need to talk to you about those promises that you can put your hope in even this morning. What I want to do now is we're going to transition to a time of communion. So if you have that little communion cup, I want to invite you to take that out. If you didn't grab one on your way up, if you just raise your hand and indicate that you didn't grab one, we've got some gentlemen that'll let you know that we'll hand one to you. So if you need one of these, just raise your hand. We'll make sure someone gets one to you. This is a communion. We call it communion. It's also called the Lord's table. And we say it's the Lord's table because we want to communicate to people that if you are a believer and you have entered into an intimate relationship with Christ, with God through Christ, you're welcome to take this if you don't go to our church. If you're not a believer, what we do here isn't going to make any sense to you, so it's probably better to let it pass. And if in your own life if there's sin that's unconfessed, it's probably better that you just let this time pass. But if for the most part you are in a right standing with your fellow believers and you're in a right standing with God as much as can be handled at this point, then you're invited to take communion with us. And we often quote from 1 Corinthians. And Paul was quoting a conversation he had from Christ. He said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood Christ was about to shed. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." And then he closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Please stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus."
God, who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a good week. See you.